we're going to continue on in Acts 15. So go on over there. Acts 15. And the last part of this that we went over last week's verse 22. Says, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization to disturb you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. All right, so from last week we saw that they were sending Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch where all of this dispute started. But if they had just sent those two guys back with this word, what do you think the reaction would have been from the people at Antioch? I know it's been a tough week, but it's not that tough. They probably would have been a little bit suspicious of these two, because after all, they're the ones that the dispute was with. So, you know, they had a dog in the fight, you know, one of those deals, and so maybe they would have been suspicious. The church understood that. So to lend credibility to all of this, they sent Silas and Judas from Jerusalem to support what they were saying, along with a written letter. Okay, so this letter and these four people are going back to the source of the dispute and saying, okay, here's what was decided in Jerusalem. And so that lent credibility to all of this. In order to do this, in order to construct the proper viewpoint on this problem, the problem was basically, what does it take to be saved? The Jewish converts were saying, well, the people should be circumcised first and follow the Mosaic law, then they can be saved in Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas were saying, no, it's only by faith. That's not a requirement. Okay, so in order to dispel this heresy, this teaching that was coming up, that they said some unauthorized people went out from us and began to teach this, in order to dispel this doctrine, this heresy, they applied through this letter doctrinal reasoning by saying that God saw the people's hearts and gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He purified their hearts by faith. Doctrinal. And that's exactly what we believe today, is that it is by faith that we are saved, and faith alone. Through God's grace, we are saved. It is nothing that we bring to the table of salvation, nothing that we do that gives us that gift of salvation. It's totally from God's viewpoint, through the sacrifice of his son. And so that's what they're stating. Doctrinally, it is by faith. And evidently, God, who gave the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles, he knew that they hadn't followed the Mosaic law. He knew that they were probably doing some of these things they're telling them to abstain from, and yet God still gave them the Holy Spirit. So doctrinally, it is salvation by faith. Scriptural reasoning, when James quotes Amos, as well as all these other Old Testament prophecies, it says God all along said that he was giving the gift of salvation at some point in time to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Salvation was going to the whole world. What they were saying at this point in time is, this is exactly what we are seeing. Peter, who converted the first Gentile, saw the Holy Spirit come on Cornelius. And then all of the other evidences of the Gentile churches where the Holy Spirit came upon these people, they began speaking in tongues. And so therefore they said, the same thing happened to us on the day of Pentecost. The same thing is happening to them. Evidence that God has accepted them. All right? Also, that scriptural reasoning as well as the experiential reasoning, seeing the Holy Spirit, the signs of the Holy Spirit on the Jews and the Gentiles alike. So using those three forms of reasoning, they're saying, God's accepted these people. We also should too, and therefore it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that. All right? So that was the foundation for them, is saying, through the evidence of the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and so it seemed good to us that. And they gave them this list of requirements: food sacrificed to idols that they should abstain from, blood, meat of strangled animals, sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So we've already established this isn't a list of requirements for salvation. Okay? God's already done that. So what is this list for? Number one, it was so that they would not offend the Jewish brothers in the new church, to bring harmony and unity in the new body of Christ as it was growing. The Jews, who for generations have seen these things as abhorrent, that they would never do them, but under the Mosaic law, God told us not to do these things. Now all of a sudden we're letting these Gentiles in, and the Gentiles have been doing this. And so they're saying, so you need to abstain from this in order not to offend your Jewish brothers. Okay, so that's one, unity and harmony. Number two, abstain from these things because this is your former way of life. You need to begin the separation from your former way of life into your new life in Christ. And these are some things that will help you do that, to separate from. Don't do these things and get drugged back into pagan worship. These are things you used to do to worship idols and pagan worship. So if you will stop doing these things, that will begin your separation and get you to focus on the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you may be pulled back in. You're tempted to get in back into pagan worship. So abstain from these things. All right, so that's what this list is for. It's not a list of requirements for salvation. That's very important. And again, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit first and to us. So back to this letter and this list of things. It's interesting to follow these things through history and kind of see what happens with all of this. We've already looked in 1 Corinthians 8 where Paul said that idols are meaningless. He says, as a new creation in Christ, you know the one true God. An idol of stone or wood is meaningless. You know that. So therefore, eating food sacrificed to an idol doesn't mean anything. And in fact, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 8, if you're at a market and you buy some food that has been sacrificed to an idol, it doesn't matter. You know you are worshiping the one true God in your heart. You're not buying that food to worship that idol. He said, so it's meaningless. So he's already told them that. Now then, what I want to do is show you a couple places where that little dividing line got blurry and people were drugged back in. Okay? Because it's through the Bible, it's in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus in Revelation 2, he is giving this word to John in about the 90s AD, the last decade of the first century. All right, so 60 years after the event of Christ, Christ is looking at churches in what we now know as Turkey. It was Asia Minor. These are new churches that were planted and grew in Gentile areas. Okay, so they were used to pagan worship, idol worship, all of this. And Jesus is pointing out some good things and some bad things about these churches in Asia Minor. Two of the churches, Pergamum and Thyatira, had the exact same problem, and they've crossed the line. They've crossed the line in these aspects. Okay, same thing what we're talking about. Revelation 2:14. Nevertheless, he tells the church at Pergamum, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. All right, so just like the Israelites, you've been drawn back into that. So you're a Christian church, but you've been drawn back into the pagan worship just like the Israelites. And it has to do with food and sex. All right, so in 2:20, he tells the church at Thyatira, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. Same problem. Same problem, and the two are together. So Jesus is pointing out, you've crossed the line back into what is dangerous. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, once you know the one true God, that stuff is meaningless. However, the church in Jerusalem says, maybe you should abstain from that so you're not drawn back into this. So here we have evidence of somebody who was, some churches that were. What he's talking about is in Numbers 25. So Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, all the way back to the first. Numbers 25. Been an age-old problem. Nothing new under the sun. Numbers 25:1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burdened against them. Same thing. Okay, so they were drawn back into pagan worship through eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Jesus, so this was 1,500 years before Christ, 100 years after Christ, Jesus is saying, you're getting drawn into the exact same thing the Israelites were. Be careful. Don't do these things. So again, when you see this letter written to these Gentiles who are coming out of this, it makes perfect sense for them to say, maybe you need to abstain from this. Not that some of these things, eating that food is wrong, but you might be drawn back into your old habits. I mean, we're the same way. There are things in our life that we give up for the sake of Christ that remain temptations. It's just like an alcoholic who is drying out. Maybe the wisest thing is to stay out of the bars for a while. Okay? Don't go back in, even though that you think, no, I'm just going to go in and have a Coke. Maybe that's not wise for a while, okay? Don't do those things that might tempt you to be drawn back into your old way of life. So evidently, these people in Revelation have crossed that line back into that worship and that form of worship, pagan worship. Now, the way that this worked was, and this is where the danger comes in. And this has followed through centuries. I mean, and not just in Israel, not just with these people in the Gentile nations here, but all over the world. If you look at cultures who sacrifice to gods, it's all the same thing. And normally what they do, and I want you to see how close this is to what God told the Israelites to do in the temple. I mean, it's very similar in the methodology, but the heart part is different, okay? And here it is. People would bring animals to a priest to sacrifice at a temple. Okay, well, the Israelites did that too. They brought the best of their flocks as honor to God for what he has done for them. And they bring it to the priest at the temple who slaughters that animal, uses the blood to pour on the altar and in the Holy of Holies. Because God says, don't come into the Holy of Holies without blood. The life of the blood is in the animal, and we're going to get into that too. So it's similar, except that all of this is glory to the one true God. And then God gives back to them. How? Well, the priests who cook this meat on the fires, they take a portion for themselves, and they take and give the portion back to the people who eat that, okay? In honor and worship to God, and he is the sustainer. He is the giver of all things. He is the provider. And so whatever we give back to God, he blesses us in return. All right? So it's all focused that way. So the similarity is that in pagan worship, and you see it, you know, in America, in the early Indian culture, you see it all over the world, and you see it... Well, we won't get into the Muslim sacrifices today, but they do that today also. But in the pagan forms of worship, they would bring this meat to the priest at the temple of Dagon, whatever the god of Dagon is, and say, okay, here's our sacrifice to him. The priest would do that, the sacrifice animal, eat some of it, give it back to them, just like the Israelites did. The difference was that the people praised God Dagon for their nourishment, and they believed that they received strength from that god, okay, as they ate. The reason that the sexual immorality and the food was in there together was that at that same temple would be temple prostitutes. And having sex with the prostitutes in the temple gave them, they believed, fertility and virility derived from the god of Dagon or Aphrodite or whoever they were worshiping. So it was this intimate approach with the gods that I would get stronger and benefit from worshiping them and doing these things for them. All right. So that was the difference. That was the danger. Rather than seeing the one true God as the provider of all things and our gift to Him and His blessings to us, we see that as, if I do this for this God, then I receive this, and so therefore I worship Him. Okay, so that was the difference. So that's why these two things are spoken of in the same sentence. So even though Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says that food sacrificed to an idol is no consequence, you know who the real God is, idols and food are no longer meaningful to a believer in Christ, but he warns of the same dangers that Jesus talks about in Revelation. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. All right, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, so we know that the church is already spread over into Greece, getting into southern Europe. So the church is growing, and all of these are in almost purely Gentile territories, and a lot of pagan worship. All those things on that list, that was just a common everyday thing for these Gentiles who are now converting to Christ. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's already told them in chapter 8, you know what? You know the one true God. Food sacrificed to an idol is meaningless to you. Now your heart is toward God himself. Okay? But the warning is, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Cloud of God leading them out of Egypt and passing through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so he's making this connection between the spiritual food and the physical food, the manna and the water that came out of the rock that Moses struck for the Israelites. Okay, he's saying, okay, that was the physical aspect. The spiritual aspect is that they all drank from the rock of Christ. God is always judged through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, Christ is eternal. So he's making that connection between the physical and the spiritual. He says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Why wasn't he pleased? Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to engage in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. He says, Israel fell into the same thing, just like we saw in Numbers. They turned from the one true God. He was giving them everything that they needed. And they still turned from him and ate food sacrificed to idols and engaged in sexual immorality. He says, let's be careful and not make that same mistake. And the way he explains this is, he tells them to flee from idolatry. Just get away from it. Run away from it. Flee from it. So in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Okay, now then, here's something that people don't think about. We think, this food sacrificed to idols and stuff, it's not applicable today. What is in your heart when you're taking part in communion? He says, this is our worship to Christ himself, our observance of his body and blood. Don't take that lightly. You are serving the one true God. In fact, he tells them other place, you know, if you're taking communion in an unworthy manner, you're sinning. Your heart is not focused on where it should be. Well, anything that is separate from worshiping the one true God is idol worship. Where is your heart when you take communion? Okay, and that's kind of what he's getting at. He says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. Same answer. They're meaningless. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Saying, be careful. That dividing point gets blurry sometimes, and sometimes you'll be drawn back into it. You cannot share a meal with the one true God and a demon at the same time. You can't do that. Just like Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Either your heart's going to be for one or the other, but not, you can't do it both. He's giving them the same warning here. Be careful about where your heart is when you're serving a meal, whenever you're drinking something. And here's where it gets into the fun stuff, because this is so powerful, and it means everything to us today. 2,000 years later, it's applicable. All right, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. All right, so tell me what that means to you in the 21st century. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Okay. We have tremendous freedom in Christ, but there's tremendous responsibility also. And see, that's why a lot of people are uncomfortable with all this freedom, because they know how easy I can turn. So what else does this mean to you? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial.
You can make choices because it's permissible.
Yeah.
But not all choices are beneficial.
Okay. So see, it's permissible with our freedom in Christ. We have great freedom. But, you know, it's permissible to have a glass of wine, but drinking four bottles of wine on Christmas Day may not be beneficial. Okay? It's one of those things that in freedom in Christ, there are great things that are permissible. But we need to be careful how we handle those. And in other places he says, but don't use that freedom to indulge in sin. Okay? Be responsible with what you're doing. It applies across the board. We have tremendous freedom. But don't use that as a means to cause other people to stumble, or don't gloat over it. It's one of those things. It's permissible to do certain things in Christ, but it may not be healthy for us. Beneficial. Okay, so that's what he winds up, starts out this part saying. So he says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it is in it. So he's saying everything is clean. We've already read those verses where he says all food is clean. And for a Jew to say this is tremendous. So for Paul to be telling them, you know, anything that's sold in the market, eat up. Don't worry about it. Because spiritually, you know the one true God, so it's meaningless to you. All right. Now then, here's the fun part. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Well, that's pretty amazing. Because for a Jew, if he was invited to a Gentile's home for a meal and they had a pork loin, what was he supposed to do? No, he's saying, eat up. That's what he's saying. That's what's so powerful here. He's saying eat up. Now then, here's the dividing line though. He says, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. Oh, see, this is getting huge. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So where's that cutoff point? Where's that cutoff point? He says, if you go out to the market and you know that food's been sacrificed to an idol, go ahead and get it. Doesn't matter. You know where your heart is. If you're invited to the house of an unbeliever and he serves a meal that maybe you don't agree with, he says, go ahead and eat up. But if he makes a point of saying, hey, what we're eating tonight has been sacrificed to the god of Dagon, will you join me in this meal? He says, that's where you say no. Why not? Do what? You're agreeing with him. What you're doing is saying, my God is equal to your God. Because that God knows that you serve a different God. And so you have to make that distinction. That's just like us today saying, whenever you hear, oh, you know, there's many pathways to God. That's the point that we need to stand up and say, I'm sorry, but the one true God says, there's one path, and it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are times when we have to make a stand. But here's the thing that's so fascinating. If I'm a Jew and I get invited to a person's house and they don't know I'm a Jew or they don't know what I believe or anything and they serve a pork loin, he says, eat up. Because they've prepared a meal for you. They've gone to a lot of trouble. Don't offend them by going, oh gosh, I can't eat that stuff. You know, that's offensive. And see, it's sort of like, too, you know, most of us grew up whenever, you know, you went to school and what did they have on Fridays? Fish. Why? What? Because of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said, we're going to set aside one day and eat something different in worship to God. Fine. If you want to set aside a day a week and eat something different or not eat that day in worship to God, fine. That's no problem. But don't knowingly offend somebody and invite that Catholic over on a Friday and give him a beef tenderloin. That, you know, not only are you not looking out for that other person, that's the whole point is that if you know that, don't shove that in front of their face. It's permissible for you, but it's not always beneficial. You're looking out for the good of the other. Don't offend that other person. You know, if I didn't know that, then he says, you know, eat up because you'll offend them. You're always looking out. You're always looking away from yourself. And he's saying, it's okay because it's not my conscience I'm worried about. I know the one true God. I know who I'm eating this in thankfulness to. He said, but it's that other person's conscience that we need to look out for because if he thinks that our gods are the same, or equal, then you're giving them the wrong impression. You're giving them the wrong words. So it's fascinating to see this and how we affect each other and what it means. You know, we think that it, for the most part, people aren't in tune with, okay, well, I need to be careful what I eat for this person. But if I do invite somebody over that I know their history or something, don't offend them. We know vegetarian people here in town. Don't offend them by giving them a pizza with meat all over it, you know? Don't do that. So that's what he's getting to. Everything is permissible, but not all is beneficial. So that's the dividing line, all right? That's food sacrificed to idols. It's better just to abstain is what they're saying. So just abstain from that. Then the sexual immorality in conjunction with this pagan worship is along the same line. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. And you'll see some of these same words, but in relationship to sexual immorality. Okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 6:9. And again, he's talking to Gentiles who have come out of pagan worship. And he says, but you know, he gives this list that just steps on toes all over the place. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's where we all came from. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You have been recreated, you're changed. So then he goes and says the exact same thing. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. See, that's our problem. We take a freedom, and it gains control of us. We indulge in it. It becomes a habit. We become addicted to it. That's the way our bodies are built in some manner, spiritually and physically. We crave certain things, and then we become addicted to it. He says, so it may be it may be permissible, but it may not be beneficial because it can master you if you're not careful instead of you mastering it. He says, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body, so he's using food as an example, and he says also, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? If we have the Holy Spirit in us, God living in us, then we are a piece of Christ himself. Got that? Therefore, he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. So he's telling them two things. Flee from idolatry. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. All right, so here's two examples that he's given them. One about food, sacrifice to idols, and another one about sexual immorality. The same problems that Israel had, the same problems that the church at Corinth had, the same problems that Christ said the church at Pergamum and Thyatira had. The exact same thing. All the same problems. They're saying, break that connection. That's why this letter that they wrote said, let's abstain from these things, because that will help you separate from your former way of life and begin to look at yourself as a new creation. Don't do those things that will drag you back into these forms of worship. All right? So that's where we're going to stop today. And we'll pick up and look next week at those other two items on the list that they gave them. So any questions or any comments or anything? Yes? Do what now? Yeah. Good.
And if you choose the second birth, you can still choose to live under your first birth, or you can choose to believe your second birth.
Good. Man. See, and that's kind of what came up last week. Somebody was talking about the discoveries in genes and different things that we are predisposed to. And one of the common things that you compare it to is alcoholism. There are people who are, you know, predisposed to alcoholism. It's, you know, it's in the genes, okay? But you have a choice. You've got that choice of whether to indulge in that or not. And you don't want anybody that you know, a loved one or a friend, you don't want them to choose that. You don't want them to choose alcoholism. So my comment last week was that all of these things we are predisposed to because we are born in original sin. Every sin that is out there, we are predisposed to that. And they keep finding genes that shows that. They do. And so my point is, but God, that's the way that we are built. And we, since we fell through Adam, physically, through Adam, we are all predisposed to every sin that's out there. That's the way it is. That's where original sin comes from. That's why we need a Savior, because left alone, that's the way we're going to be bent. And so all of these things are predispositions through original sin. We need a Savior to keep us from those. We need to choose not to go down those paths. We need to stay away from certain things. See, we're all affected in different manners by different things. What you may be predisposed to and find easy to fall into, I may not have that bigger problem. That doesn't mean I don't have that predisposition. It means that that part doesn't affect me as bad as something else, another addiction. I've got those problems too. But it's all sin. It's all sin. And so it's amazing to think along those lines. But what she's saying is that if we believe that it's a, you know, genetic, oh, and I can't help it, that's where it gets really tricky, because, you know, why would God condemn something that people can't help? You know, it's one of those things that you gotta be careful about where you tread here. And so it's not that we can't love these people, that we can't help them, we can't see them in the light of Christ. We need to. But we also need to bring them the word that God said, not mine. God said that these things are wrong. Drinking too much is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Divorce is wrong. Go down the list. There's no sin that's held higher than the other. There's one unpardonable sin. All these others are not it. They are all forgivable. So, but we can't continue in them. Lots of things that this brings up. Anything else? Okay, let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much that you show us how applicable it is today, 2,000 years later, and what it means in our lives. We thank you for that. We need your wisdom every time we study your word. We need your eyes to see with, God. We also need your love, your grace, to every time we come in contact with other people, to show them how much you love them and what your laws are and your rules for living are, because it is your ways and not our ways that are so meaningful, God. Help us, God, in every situation to show your glory in everything that we do. Thank you for these people, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.